Good evening. It's been a good day. And I'm looking forward to more goodness. Before I begin the gospel meeting, I'd like to make a simple apology that I should have made before on other occasions. Because when I come to an occasion like this, a Bible conference, I become very conscious that I'm handicapped with not only a bad memory, but bad eyesight. And so if I haven't greeted you properly, I ask your forbearance and forgiveness. And there are many here that I know, but I can't bring the name to mind quick enough. And there's some here that I've never really had a good look at yet. And, you know, I'll get a good look at you someday. I'll have good eyes and you'll look better. Let's begin the gospel meeting with hymn number 21. This is a short hymn, very important message. Decide for Christ today. All three verses start with that phrase. And I want you to understand, because I sang this song for years and it didn't register with me. I've been singing this song here for 70 years and more. Decide for Christ today. And I've missed a little word, F-O-R, for. I got the word decide, but you need to make a decision for Christ. And that's my burden here tonight. That there's some here who've been putting it off. They have decided for themselves instead of deciding for Christ. Number 21.
Christ alone. significant promises
in this song. He fully satisfies the heart that cleaves to him. He breaks the power of sin. Did you ever wish that you could do better than you do? The Lord Jesus can help you with that. He breaks the power of sin. He sets the captive free. Obviously, there's been one word on my mind, and that's the word decision. But there's actually been two words on my mind the past few days, there's been two words prominently before me. One is decision. And I'll talk about the other in a little bit. But you'll notice on this board, yes and no. Yes and no. These short words indicate big decisions. You have either said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you said no to him. There is no in between. Some people say, well, I just haven't decided yet. Oh, yes, you have. You have decided. As you sit on your seat tonight, you have already made a decision. You've either decided for the Lord Jesus, or you said, well, maybe you said, well, I don't want to go to hell. I intend to be a Christian someday. Well, what you have done is you've said no for now. You've said no. And now doesn't last long. You have no guarantee of the future. You know, I was conscious this afternoon. I almost began my introduction by saying, this may be the last time I ever preach the gospel. I don't know. It may be the last time you ever hear it. You don't know. There's so much we don't know. And there's so much we do know. Please do not let what you don't know hinder acting on what you do know. You've been told, I'm guessing that every person here tonight has heard the gospel before. I may be wrong. And I intend to cover the basics of the gospel here tonight again. But maybe you haven't acted on what you know. You know that God loves you. You know that Jesus died for you. You know that He can save you. So are you saved tonight? Are you ready to meet God tonight? You could, you know. But I said I wanted to talk about another word before I go into the subject of decision. We'll get it back to that. Well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should talk about decision, let you think about this a little bit longer. And I thought I had these things in order, yes. Decision determines direction. You're either going toward yes or toward no. You're either going toward the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going away from Him. Decision determines direction. What direction are you headed tonight? Now, some of you have decided, perhaps, maybe there's some here who've decided to say, well, I'm going to pretend I'm a Christian. I'm going to act like one. I'm going to talk like one when I have to. You're not heading the right direction. You're still saying no. Decision determines direction. Well, so what? Well, here's what. Direction determines destiny. Where are you going? Where are you headed tonight? Decision determines direction. Direction determines destiny. Think about that. Now, I want to talk about another word that was on my heart. And we'll come back to this later, Lord willing. And I've got what you see up here is a question mark. I often like to put a question mark up on my board because it gets people's attention to start with. And I apologize to those who may be listening to this as a recording or who are sitting here at the extremes of the audience. I'm sorry, I moved the whiteboard back as far as I can. And you're welcome to come up and look at things later if you want to. So I'm going to give you a hint. That helps a lot, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't know how it'll turn out. About 10 years ago, I was speaking to a group of young people, some of whom I'm pretty sure are here this evening, no longer young, or as young. And I stood in front of them and said, "Give me an A." I wonder if there's anybody here remembers that. "Give me an A." And they looked at me and so I tried it again. And finally they gave me an A. And I said, "What's the A for?" Well, they didn't know, and I didn't expect them to know. But I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who remembers what that A was for. Well, I'm sorry. Attitude. You know, attitude is a very subtle thing. You can have an attitude and nobody knows about it. And of course, you could have an attitude and some people see it. I want to very quickly look at two examples in Scripture. One of a good attitude and one of a bad attitude. And I want to show you the results because an attitude has consequences. And everybody here tonight has an attitude. Every one of us has a bias one way or another. Now, you won't find the word attitude in the Bible, but you find it displayed in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis chapter 24. Here we read about a really remarkable girl in Genesis 24. And we can't read the whole chapter. We don't have time. But there was this man, an old man, named Eliezer, came to the city of Nahor. And he came, let's start reading in chapter 24, verse 14. Genesis 24, verse 14. Verse 11, "And he made his camels to kneel down by the city, without the city, by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time the women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master.' And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." So far, so good. Here's this girl, it's getting toward the end of the day. She was a daughter in a wealthy family, and So it was probably the end of the day. She was getting water for the evening's use. She came out of the city, had a pitcher. She went down to the well as she had done many times before, and she came up from the well and got a surprise. says, "And the servant," that's Eliezer, this old man, "ran to meet her and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, sip a little water out of thy pitcher.'" That's the Hebrew says, sip. "Let me sip a little water out of your pitcher." He didn't ask for much. But notice her response. She said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him a sip. Is that what it says? No, gave him a drink. Different word. "And when she had done giving him drink, she said, 'I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking.'" Now, most of us are familiar with the story, so I'm not going to read all the story, but it's remarkable that Rebecca here, she had a good attitude. Here's this stranger, this old man, comes up to her and asks for a sip of water. Well, that's okay. So she might be willing to give somebody he was obviously important because he had 10 camels with him. And probably had a camel driver for each of the camels. So she could recognize he was somebody important. So she didn't just give him a sip, she gave him a drink. And then she offered to water the camels. Well, drawing water for camels is quite a challenge because maybe she had a 2 or 3 gallon pitcher, I don't know. Water's weighs about 8 pounds per gallon, so that would have been a pretty heavy pitcher if it held, say, 3 gallons of water. That's 25 pounds. You can figure the weight of the pitcher as well. And she says, "I'll water the camels." Do you children in front here have any idea how much a camel can drink? I read somewhere that a really thirsty camel, one that's empty, can drink 40 gallons of water. I don't think these were thirsty camels I don't think they were really thirsty because I'm sure Eliezer took good care of his beast, but the camels were ready for water. So supposing, and this is just a supposing, she drew water for 10 camels and gave each one 10 gallons. That means 100 gallons of water. That's how many trips to the well? And she had to go down to the well to do it. This girl had a really good attitude. Well, we know the rest of the story. Eliezer, the servant, he went to see Rebekah's father and told him that God, that Abraham had sent him to get a wife. And he believed that Rebekah was the wife. And let's look later in the story here. Genesis 24, verse 54. "And they did eat and drink, he and the men," that's Eliezer and the men that were with him, "and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' And her brother," that's Rebekah's brother, "and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' So they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Now I've tried to, I can't. I can't put myself in the place of any woman, much less Rebekah. I have a hard time imagining how Rebekah must have felt. I wonder how she slept that night. Here in the evening, some guy shows up, somebody she's never seen before, and announces that he believes that she should end up being the wife of somebody else that she'd never seen before. I'm sure she did a lot of thinking that night, and maybe dreaming, and I wonder what her feelings were like. Girls have feelings, fellas. Don't forget it. But there's a difference between attitude and feelings. I want you to understand that. This is very important. Feelings are just feelings. Attitude involves the mind and the heart and the will. And so I want you to understand this clearly. Attitude is not feeling. You may say, well, I don't feel like I'm lost. I don't feel the need to be saved. My question is to you is, do you recognize you need to be saved? It's not a matter of feeling. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me. Have you come? So, this is a picture of a person who had a good attitude. She said, I will go, despite her feelings, despite her thoughts, despite whatever fears she might have had. She's facing an uncertain future, perhaps a very exciting one as well. But she said, I will go. That's the difference. She made the decision. She had a positive attitude. Now we're going to look at quickly at somebody who had a negative attitude, a bad attitude. And interestingly, we read about them, it's more than one person, today. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 59. These things said he, that's Jesus, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured or complained at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Now to notice next in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had a bad attitude, wrong attitude. They weren't receptive to what the Lord Jesus said. They said, this is a hard saying. It's what he's saying is hard to understand. And you know, sometimes we tend to reject what we don't understand because it doesn't. We can't manage it. We don't understand it. It doesn't suit us. Now, the fact is that the disciples who didn't go away didn't understand that much better. We know that the disciples didn't understand a whole lot of what the Lord Jesus said until he rose from the dead. But Peter said, notice what it says here, Lord, to whom shall we go? These other people, so-called disciples, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were following him with their heads. And when what he said didn't suit their head, they rejected it. But what the Lord Jesus said was true. It was an expression of love. And they should have believed it as Peter and the others did. Now it's interesting. Judas apparently at this point sided with Peter. But Judas was a fraud. It's so easy to pretend. Judas had a wrong attitude and it wasn't showing. These other people that left the Lord Jesus, they had a wrong attitude. Because what Jesus said didn't suit them, they rejected him. Let me ask you a question. Do you expect God to suit you? Is that how you're going to get to heaven? No, you're only going to get to heaven if you suit God. If we want God to suit us, we're bringing God down to our level. These men heard what Jesus said and they couldn't handle the thoughts. Turn real quickly with me to Isaiah 55. Our time's going a lot faster than I like. Isaiah 55, we read part of that this afternoon as well. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We sang, decide for Christ today. The Lord Jesus is near here tonight. He's near here. He's been our presence. You have had the opportunity, and some of you had the opportunity for years to receive the Lord Jesus. Have you done it yet? Have you said yes? Because if you haven't said yes to the Lord Jesus, you have effectively said no, and he knows it, whether you believe it or not. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God says. You and God don't think the same. But God wants you to think the way he thinks. He wants you to understand what he knows. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples so that they could know and could have life. We have the Word of God so that we can know. But the beginning of knowledge is faith. By faith we understand, Scripture says. You have to believe and receive before you can really understand. So we've read about a good attitude and a bad attitude. And attitudes, as we can see, have consequences. I think of these men who followed the Lord Jesus for perhaps maybe as much as 3 years. They were called his disciples, and yet they, because he didn't suit them, because they had a wrong attitude toward him, perhaps they ended up among the crowd that said, crucify him. Isn't that terrible to think of? That's the attitude of hell. Crucify him. And that's the attitude that says no. You know, the broad road has lots of paths, and some look pretty good, but the broad road leads. Regardless of you, of why you say no, it's still no. Let's look at another subject here. Ignorance. You want to see some ignorance? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We heard this story many times. Eve was ignorant. She was informed, but it didn't register with her. She didn't value the knowledge that she'd gotten. She was ignorant. She didn't know who she was dealing with. Later on, she says, the serpent deceived me. But she was deceived because she was ignorant. Now, there's not very many people here tonight that are ignorant. Innocence and ignorance go together, but as we grow, we learn what sin is. And like I say, most here have heard the gospel many times. You're not ignorant. But ignorance has consequences. And we see them in Eve's case. The consequence of ignorance is indifference. If you're not paying attention to what you hear, you become indifferent to what you hear. Indifference is dangerous. Ignorance is dangerous. Like I say, Eve didn't know that she was talking to a deceiver. She'd never heard a lie before. But ignorance leads to indifference. And Eve became indifferent to what God had said. She was informed, but she took that knowledge and just kind of shelved it and said, "Well, I'm going to think my own thoughts. I want to help you understand something tonight. We're in a country that says everybody is entitled to his own opinion. It's not true. Many opinions in this world, probably most opinions in this world, are wrong. Nobody's entitled to a wrong opinion. All rights come from God. God never gave anybody a right to think something wrong. Think about that. You're responsible before God for your thoughts. That's why we need this Word of God to form our thoughts. That's why God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are right. And everybody has a right. By God's grace, you have a right to have God's thoughts. He offers them to you. But you don't have a right to have a thought independent of God. You have a thought independent of God that's contrary to God. That thought is sin. It's wrong. And how many wrong thoughts do we think in a day? I'm talking about thoughts, not impulses. Things come into our mind, and if we reject them, we're not guilty of sin. But if we think them, meditate on them, consider them, take delight in those impulses that are wrong, that's wrong thought. But Eve thought, "Oh, I can think what I like." She became indifferent to God. Indifference leads to something even more serious: insolence. Now that's a big word, insolence, but it means rebellion. I put another word down here. Rejection. Outright rejection. You say, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm kind of indifferent about the gospel." You know what that's going to lead you to? I'm going to tell you what's down the road. Outright insolence, rejection. Now, even a person who has rejected the Savior may have a second chance. God may give you a chance, but I can't guarantee it. But ignorance leads to indifference, which leads to insolence. Now, we've seen that in Genesis. Let's look in Luke 15. Because, you see, when Eve saw that fruit, she was thinking her own thoughts. She was indifferent to what God said. And then she insolently, rebelliously took the fruit. We know the consequences. Turn to Luke 15, please. I would like to spend more time in Luke 15, but we're going to be pressured. I think and some here might be grateful if I make the meeting shorter rather than longer. So I will just talk about Luke 15 in a general way. There's three parables in the Gospel of Luke. The first we're all familiar with, the story of the sheep that went astray. I like to stress the fact it was a sheep, not a lamb. That shepherd carried the sheep on his shoulders. And sheep can be pretty heavy. Not only can sheep get fat with good grazing, which a good shepherd would lead them to, but their wool tends to pick up a lot of other stuff, and sheep can be very heavy. I have had a little experience with sheep, and there's two characteristics about a grown sheep. As one is that a well-grown sheep is heavy, and the other thing is dumb. Sheep are just dumb. That's why they need shepherds. And so we have in the story of the sheep that went astray, we have a picture of ignorance. Like I say, there's not many people here today that are really ignorant. You're responsible before God. But in the second story, the story of the coin, just to refresh our memory, because we don't read that as often as the story of the sheep, verse 8. In Luke 15, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there shall be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so in the picture of the coin, we have, a coin is an inanimate object, and the house is swept with the hope that in the sweeping, the dust may be removed from the surface of the coin, and the coin might, because notice there's the woman who's searching for the coin, she has not only a broom, she's not only sweeping the house, but she has a light that says she lights a candle and sweeps the house. So she's looking for a reflection, some kind of a response. And maybe there's someone here tonight. And the Spirit of God has touched you, just as the broom touches the coin. Is there a response to the light that God has given you? Do you recognize that you have been exposed to the light of God? You know, if that coin was never found, its portion would be darkness. And if you don't respond to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, your portion is darkness forever. So the second parable brings before us indifference. And the third parable I love, I've read it and reread it, and I get more out of it every time. Here's the son. Let's read the story together. A certain man had two sons. Verse 11, Luke 15, 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. Now, here's a man had two sons. Under the Jewish law, the older son got the double portion, and the younger son got the single portion. In other words, if it was just two sons, the inheritance would be divided in three parts, and the older son would get two parts, and the younger son would get one part. And this young son says, I want it now. That wasn't smart. He didn't ask his father what he should do. He didn't say, thank you, Father, for this inheritance. He said, give me. He was insolent. He was only thinking of himself. And you know something? Before he said that, he was already insolent. Before he said those words, he'd already left his father in his heart. That's attitude. What is your attitude this evening? Have you left the Lord Jesus as those disciples have? Have you left the Father who loves you? Have you turned your back on him? That's what the son did. But he turned his back in his heart before he turned his back and went down the road. What's your attitude tonight? Is it yes or is it no? I want you to face it tonight. Oh, I know there are parents and grandparents here tonight who are concerned for the souls of some of the younger ones here. They may be praying for you right now. Have you ever prayed for yourself? Have you ever said yes to the Lord Jesus? Or have you actually? Maybe you never said the word in your mind, but so far it's been no. That son, he, in his heart, his attitude was wrong. He said to his father, give me. His father's attitude was wonderful. His father gave it to him. His father gave it to him. Gave him what he wanted. And the son left. Now we know the rest of the story, but we might as well read it. Well, we may not read the whole story. It says here in verse 12, the younger son, younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. By the way, this is the story of the prodigal son. What verse is the word prodigal in? Not there. Don't waste your time looking. And who knows what the word prodigal means? It's called the story of the prodigal son because the son was wasteful. And then the word prodigal means wasteful. And that son not only wasted the substance, but he had wasted already his relationship with his father. That's why his father gave him the substance, because his father was more concerned with the relationship. I want to tell you tonight, whatever you have done tonight, God is more concerned with your relationship than with what you've done, because he loves you. God loves you regardless. Maybe you've been indifferent to him. Maybe you've been insolent to him. He still loves you. That father, well, we'll read about him. Let's read the story. It says in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That means he began to be in need. He began to be hungry. He'd pawned all his good clothes probably by this time as well. He was clothed in rags, and let's see what else. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He ended up in a disgusting situation because the Jews had nothing to do with pigs, swine or pigs. And the Jews couldn't think of anything worse than taking care of pigs. And that's what this young man ended up doing. He was so desperate. And sometimes people have to come to that point. They have to hit the bottom before they look up. And this young man here, it says here, he fain would have, verse 16, he fain would have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, in other words, he came and faced what he really was. Have you faced what you are? You've been told you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. But do you know what kind of a sinner you are? Are you an ignorant sinner? Are you an indifferent sinner? Or are you an insolent sinner? Have you faced what you are? This man faced what he was. He came to himself. He didn't have a mirror, but he knew what he was in his heart. He was looking into his heart and realized what he had become. He came to himself, he said, how many hired servants my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Oh, he was hungry. And it made him realize that there was something good about his father. His father had servants, plural. His father was well-to-do. His father fed his servants well. He said, the servants have bread enough and to spare. And so he thought he'd make a deal with his father. He would go back to his father and offer to work for his father. He was moving the right direction. Finally, he moved away from home. He headed into disaster. Didn't have to. That was his choice. And now he chooses. He repents. He comes to himself and he makes the right move. He turns toward his father. Have you turned toward God? God knows. Let's read the story. He said, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and slammed the door shut. Is that what it says? It's what he deserved. No, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, we've been talking about man's attitude toward God. Did you ever consider God's attitude toward man? If you knew, if everyone in this room knew the love that God has toward you tonight, you wouldn't sit there so silently. You couldn't. You couldn't. We get to heaven, we'll praise God. There won't be silence there. There'll be silence on a few occasions, but in general speaking, there'll be praise. Heaven will ring with praise because of the love of God. And God loves you. You say, I don't feel it. I've heard people say that before. I don't feel that God loves me. Who said anything about feelings? I told you attitudes have nothing to do with feelings. Did the prodigal son feel like he was loved? He wasn't thinking about love at all when he left. He wasn't thinking about his father's love. We know that his father had a love toward him because of the way his father behaved. He was a good father. And the Lord Jesus was using this man as an example of the love of God. This is a love story, a story of grace, a story of repentance, even though the words aren't mentioned there any more than the word prodigal. But the young man, he didn't understand love. We really don't understand love any more than we understand grace. We're just learning down here. I have a poem here, if I can find it. Thou hast begun to show me, Lord, but what shall be the ending? I touch the fringe of what thou art, and that is joy transcending. I'm only on the rippling shore. Love's ocean depths are all before. We have such a small comprehension of the love of God. We talk about the love of God. We sing about it and we recognize it. Well, we just tasted it so far, not the way we're going to enjoy it. This young man didn't even understand how much his father, he doesn't mention his father's love here in his plans. He's talking about going back and making a business arrangement with his father. But at least he's going back. Even if he's going back with some wrong thoughts, he's heading back. And his father meets him with love. And his father says, his father saw him and had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Another translation says, covered him with kisses. And remember, the son was probably still smelled like pigs and was dressed in rags. How much do you love a person? Would you, you say you love a person, would you go up and kiss them if they were covered with, if they were in rags, dirty rags, and they smelled like pigs? But God's that way. God has a love that gets past the barriers. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned before against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I want to tell you something. This son rebelled against his father. He turned his back on his father. He did not know his father's heart. And so often we turn our back on God. We know a little bit of what his will is. It's God's will is that all men should repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what Scripture says. And we rebel against that, and we don't realize that what God intends, what God wants to give us, is an eternal love feast. Did you ever think about that? That's the end of the will of God, an eternal love feast. This prodigal son didn't know what his father had in mind, what was in his father's heart, what his father was capable of. His father clothed him, gave him, it says, bring forth the best robe. That's the robe that the father deserved to wear. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That is the symbol of sonship again. And put shoes on his feet. In other words, the son planned to come back as a servant. And servants didn't generally wear shoes. But he was being elevated. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. God wants to bless you beyond your comprehension tonight. That's why Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. Yes, wonderful. But that's just the beginning. The Lord Jesus died and rose. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Are you going to be there? Or are you still hesitating? Making excuses. By the way, I'm going to mention something about excuses. Some of you may remember Paul Jevonen. I listened to him preach for many years, and I only remember one thing he said. An excuse is the thin skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. An excuse is the thin skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Don't forget it. God hates excuses. He never makes excuses. He never will make an excuse. People make excuses why they won't trust Christ. God doesn't accept excuses. An excuse comes from man. A real reason comes from God. Don't make excuses yourself. Don't procrastinate. You know, we often just put things off because we're not comfortable doing them when we should. Procrastination is an attitude issue. It's different from postponement. There are such a thing as legitimate postponement. There's a right time for everything. But procrastination is knowing that you should do something and you put it off when you should do it now. It's an attitude problem. Are you procrastinating tonight? That's a long word. I can spell that word with four letters. Procrastination, I can spell it with four letters. F-E-A-R. Think about it. People fear. Adam, when God called, when God came into the Garden of Eden, we haven't read about it, we don't have time, and Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden, Adam hid himself. He procrastinated. It was the fear that caused him to run from God. There's such a thing as a fear that causes people to run from God, and that's the fear that we get in Revelation 21, the fearful and unbelieving. You ever wonder why that's there, why it says fearful? You notice that the phrase, the two words go together, the fearful and unbelieving. There's also such a thing as a fear associated with faith. It says that Noah, moved with fear, built an ark. Fear can be good. It can be bad, depending on your attitude. And Adam initially hid from God. He procrastinated. Don't procrastinate. You're going to meet God someday. Let's deal with it tonight. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Now I said I wanted to talk about the gospel in another way, very quickly at the end here. And I want to put up three things here. Three things that I've discovered that people don't understand. So I want you to, I've got 3 minutes. I want to cover these three things in 3 minutes. The blood of Christ makes me safe. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't forget it. This is one of the three keys to life as a Christian. The blood of Christ makes me safe. What's the next one? The Word of God makes me sure. God wants us to be sure. He wants us to know. God wants us to have the best of everything. I said, the end of the will of God is a love feast. God wants to open up His home and His heart to you. The Word of God, God gave us His Word. The Word of God makes me sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know it tonight. Now, this is something else. Because a lot of people say, well, I used to be happy, and now I'm not. It's because of disobedience. Just like when the prodigal son was away from his father, he didn't think his father loved him. And you know, when we're disobedient, we're not happy. Obedience, Scripture says, is the key to happiness. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And there's more Scriptures. I'm happy to show anybody who's interested other Scriptures that support these three statements. Now, finally, I want you to think about this one last time. Decision determines direction. Direction determines destiny. When you leave your seat this evening, where is your soul headed? Not your body. Where is your soul headed tonight? Have you said yes to the Lord Jesus? That's all it takes. He's listening. We don't even find that the Son confessed everything, his ideas to his father. His father smothered him with kisses because he came back. Decision determines direction. Direction determines destiny. When you leave tonight, when you go to bed tonight, I want you to think about these words. Where is my soul headed? That's what this is all about tonight. And may I meet you all, everyone in the Father's house in heaven.